Morning, everyone. My name's Brian Eberhart. My day job here is a deacon, but that's why I do in the daytime. Welcome, everyone, to Hebron Presbyterian Church, both in person and online. We pray you experience the presence of the living Jesus here today and through the Lenten season. Have a few announcements. Today is the last day to sign up for our first Lenten supper service on Wednesday the 26th. The meal starts at 5:45 and the service is at 6:15. Please ensure your name is on the sign-up sheet in Holman Hall if you plan to attend. Also, after the service, join us in Holman Hall for fellowship, coffee. I don't know what else is in there, but something to eat, some munchies. Are there any other announcements for the good of the congregation? Seeing none, let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you.
Thank you, Marcus. Now, call to worship. Please rise and join me as we're called to worship. Bless the Lord, who forgives all our sins.
God's mercy endures forever.
Let all who thirst come to the waters.
Let all who are hungry come and eat.
God, who has called us to worship, now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, your kingdom has broken into our troubled world, the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. Help us to hear your word and obey it, and bring your saving love to fruition in our lives. Through that same Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The journey of life inevitably leads to wilderness, times marked by guilt, frustration, and a sense that we're not in the right place. But even in the wilderness, God is with us. Even in the wilderness, God's mercy is sure. Trusting in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we can sin, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent.
For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.
Incline your ear and listen so that you may live. God makes with us an everlasting covenant, the sure and steadfast love known to David, to Moses, and all the ancestors in the faith, and revealed to us in Jesus Christ upon the cross. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Illumine, we pray, our hearts and our lives with your word, that as we live and walk through this wilderness in Lent, that we may have a guided path, that we may follow your way, and that at the end of our journey, we may find you. Guide us, O thou great Jehovah, as we are pilgrims in this barren land. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, starting in the first verse. As we've been traveling over these last couple of days in terms of the readings for Lent, we've really seen how Jesus dealt with temptation and called us to say yes to God and no to the world. We also saw how Jesus called us to a different way of living, lest we become like Jerusalem, over which he lamented because of their sin and their brokenness. And as we come into our reading this morning, Jesus again is calling us to a new way of being, but this time he's giving us the means to accomplish this saying yes to God, the means to accomplish this living of a new way. And so with that in mind, we turn and hear God's word. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than any others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus could always turn a distraction into a teachable moment. And this is just what he does in our reading this morning. Backing up a little bit from where we are, from the beginning of chapter 12 of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been teaching on God's coming judgment, on the day of the Lord, as the Bible calls it. 59 verses preaching on the justice of God coming to bear against an unjust humanity. Previously, just right before our reading this morning, Jesus exhorted the people to interpret the signs of the coming judgment, just as they interpret the change of the seasons. So he was coming to the end of his sermon. We can think of it as sort of a grand slam sermon. He was driving the point home. He was getting to the very end, and the mic was going to drop the whole thing. And then somewhere out of nowhere, somebody pipes up and says, "Yeah, but what about those Galileans?" Again, I imagine, right, somebody like flailing their arms in the back of the congregation trying to get Jesus's input. Now, we don't know why this person brought this up or why exactly they chose this particular moment at the end of his teaching to interrupt, but it seemed to be something that was pressing, and they needed Jesus to weigh in. And so, masterfully, Jesus takes their concern, addresses it, and yet pivots it to make his final point. So, into the story. The story goes that there were these Galileans, folks that were from the same region as Jesus. They had come to Jerusalem to make sacrifices, faithful people. And then we don't know exactly what happens next, why this would turn to violence. The historical facts are a little fuzzy, but we know that the ruler of the day, Pilate, he had them executed. And it was said that he mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. Now, I do want to note that that language of the mixing might be a little more metaphoric, in a sense, to heighten the horror of this event. And it was indeed a horrific event that shook the people, that faithful Jews would come and be slain as they were trying to make their sacrifices. Now, the question that Jesus discerns from this story, what the teller is really asking, is this: how sinful could those Galileans be for such a thing to befall them? Now, that might not be the first question that we ask, but really what they're doing is trying to make meaning out of what has happened, trying to find the meaning out of the horror. You see, there was this common belief in the first century that the more wicked you were, the greater suffering you would experience. Or said another way, if you experience great suffering, it must be because you are a great sinner. We might remember a similar instance in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned that this man would be born blind?" It was thought that one's level of sin created their level of suffering. Now, immediately, Jesus turns their assumptions back on them. "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no." Jesus then goes a step further, and he brings up the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed 18. This was an instance that had no human cause. It was a random catastrophe. And so he asked them, do you think they were more sinful than all who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Jesus outright dismisses their wrong-headed view. Now, I want to take a step back here because we could spend a lot of time on this. So I want to apply this to ourselves just really quickly. Jesus' words here leave no room for the thought that people suffer in relation to the level of their sinfulness. I've heard it expressed in many ways. When catastrophe hits, maybe you've heard it, they didn't have enough faith, or they must have gotten what they deserved. Jesus puts the kibosh on these and any such notion. We don't believe in karma, nor the law of attraction. We cannot equate one's suffering with one's supposed wickedness. Now, this does not mean that sin doesn't have consequences. The Bible is really clear about that. It does. But it is to say that we can't go around judging people based on what they are suffering. Jesus forbids it. Of course, Jesus is really addressing not just the question, but the issue under the question. And that is the issue of self-righteous comparison. Self-righteous comparison. What they are saying when they're presenting this to Jesus is, they're saying, we must not really be that bad, because we're not suffering like those people are suffering. They must have been wicked, and we, in turn, must be good. They did not care about the victims of these catastrophes, but that it only proved that they were good in their own eyes. I fear we are not much different than these people. We live often in self-righteous comparison. We may know people who are going through something and we think to ourselves, well, at least I'm not them. Or we may pass somebody on the street. I think of someone who may be homeless or panhandling. We might think, I'm glad I'm not them. I worked hard for all I have. Or we may interact with people who don't live like we do or look like we do or think like we do. And we say, well, I'm obviously the better Christian because I don't live like they live. In all these ways, we become like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable when he's looking up to heaven and he's saying, thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector. Self-righteous comparison. But Jesus' words cut through all of that. They cut through the self-righteousness and the patting oneself on the back and straight to the truth. They were not any more wicked than any one of us. Now, this might be surprising to hear Jesus say this. We think of Jesus often as the comforting shepherd, but Jesus is also the just judge. He says, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now remember the context here. Jesus has been speaking on the justice of God coming to bear against an unjust humanity. This reality is not relegated to those people out there, but to all of us, to all of us. Jesus is expressing what the Apostle Paul would later write when he said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, you, me, we have fallen short. We have not loved God as we ought to. We have not loved our neighbor as we ought. We are like the fig tree in Jesus' parable. Instead of fruitful living, we live as those who are barren. And as a result, Jesus says we are subject to that same divine judgment. He says, you too will perish. But judgment is not inevitable. We have recourse. Unless you repent, you too will all perish, Christ says. It is contingent upon repentance. In the Greek, metanoia. That's the word, Greek, metanoia. One scholar defines metanoia as a complete turning away from former beliefs and actions in faithful acceptance of the proclamation of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again, a complete turning away from former beliefs and actions in the acceptance of God's kingdom proclaimed in Jesus Christ. It's a turning away, responding to who Jesus is, turning away with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds away from the things of the world and turning toward the things of God. It's not just head or heart, but it's actions, tangible. You can see it. You see, Jesus was confronting a wrong-headed and hard-hearted people both then and now. If you talk to anybody who's known me long enough, they'll tell you that the hard-headedness is the defining feature of me. Stubborn to the end. But this is the common human condition, that we have all turned to the things of the world. We've turned in on ourselves, and we've created these narratives in our minds and hearts that try to prop us up and say, we're pretty good. We're pretty good. We're more interested in preserving ourselves than in loving God and neighbor. We're more willing to live in comfort and complacency than to serve our community in need. We're more willing to shield ourselves with self-righteous religiosity than to take the risk to go outside our comfort zones to be with and for the world in sacrificial love. We've got the wrong idea of life. And so Christ calls us to turn that we would live. The call to metanoia, to repentance, touches every aspect of our lives. We can think a lot of pious thoughts here for 1 hour a week, but it doesn't make any difference if it doesn't go beyond into our daily living. Metanoia impacts every sphere of our life. We are constantly formed by the narratives of our world, by our workplace, by social media, by advertisements, by politics, but even by our families, formed into a way of thinking and being that is really centered on ourselves. But metanoia, on the other hand, is turning outward to a way of thinking and being that is set on God, centered on God, and formed by His word. And repentance isn't even just a one-time thing. We can't just sign the dotted line and not think about it again. It is a thing we must constantly do. We must consistently turn out from ourselves and turn to God. At work, when we're told that our one goal in life is to achieve, we must turn to God's view of humble service. When we meet that one person who annoys us to no end, we must turn to bearing with one another. When we are ready to make a snap judgment about somebody based on how they're dressed or where they live or where they're from, we must turn to loving our neighbor. any time we might choose the self-serving option over serving one another. We must turn our thinking to thinking more highly of others than ourselves. Metanoia is every day consciously, intentionally making the choice to live God's way rather than the world's. And in this way, Jesus says, we avert divine judgment and we live in true freedom. At the same time, and I want to be clear about this, our repentance is not based on a fear of a vindictive deity. It's not based in fear. But it's founded upon the God who came to us and gave his life for us that we would live. We are like that fig tree that does not bear any fruit. We're taking up the good soil and we're about ready to be chucked out. But the gardener hasn't given up on us yet, but committed to nurture the tree, to fertilize it, that we may bear fruit anew. This is the amazing truth of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to us while we were spiritually barren, and he gave himself for us that we might have new life. The fertilizer now around our roots is the very blood of the one who gave himself for us and who now intercedes for us at God's right hand. The same one through whom we may offer the very fruits of our lives in thanksgiving to the Father who claims us. And so we turn, we repent now, not in fear, but in love, loving the one who first loved us and who continues to call us back to his way. The reformer Martin Luther wrote that the whole of the Christian life is repentance. That's not a beating ourselves up for doing bad. That's not a pity party because we don't do what we wish we could do. But it is a recognition that God first loved us and calls us not to live in our sin, but to live in him. And so as we consciously turn from our self-centered and self-righteous narratives and turn to the Savior, who in sacrificial love gave his life for you, we are now called to live in this same kind of self-giving love as we live now for the world. May you this day know the great love of God in Jesus Christ, and may it move you to live that life of repentance in him. Glory be to his name. Amen.
Come. Let us turn once again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, by the cross of Christ, you have opened the way to freedom and new life for all who believe. Grant that we may turn to you in faith, lay aside our self-centered and self-righteous narratives, and find the liberty that is in Jesus. Hear us also as we lift before you our cares. Holy Father, you created the world in beauty and sustain all by your infinite power. Bless the peoples and nations of the earth that we may live in peace and seek unity in our diversity. We pray, O God, that you would bring an end to conflict and wars across the world. We pray especially for the war in Ukraine, that as the players come to the table, that they may put aside their own selfish agendas, and that they may instead seek the common good of all people. We pray, O God, also that you would bless our leaders, those who govern us, that you would give them wisdom and humility to govern, not to lord over, to serve and not just be served. And in these ways, may they model the kind of service that Jesus served with. And in all things, keep us conscious and aware that we may love our neighbors, that we may stand up for one another, and that we may call all to repentance, to justice, and to mercy. Lord, this day we also pray for accountants, for bankers, for moneylenders. We pray that you would prosper the work of their hands, that they may do all that they do to your glory alone, that they may be good stewards of the resources that they're put in charge of, and that they may seek to be honest, truthful, and caring in their work. Lord, we pray and give you the glory that even in our labors, you are glorified. Holy Son, your death set us free from sin. Your resurrection gives us new life, and in ascension power, you gather us into your church. Grant that your church would be holy as you are holy, and sustain our purity in faith and in practice. We pray this day for the church in Brazil, that they would grow, that they would develop mature leaders and deep disciples as they seek to be your body in that nation. And prosper their work, O God, that they may serve every part of society, shining forth your light and calling others to believe in Christ. We pray for missionary efforts around the globe, especially, O Lord, for the missionaries of the PCUSA as they seek to continue your work going forward. And Lord, we pray that they may have a spirit of humility and faith as they seek not to be powerful and not to seek to lord over others, but would seek to collaborate with the churches in the places where they are to build up, to proclaim your gospel. Lord, and we pray for this church which you have called Hebron. We pray, bless our ministry. Empower our elders to do the work of discerning your will, that we may have the mind of Christ. Strengthen our deacons as they serve with hands and feet. And lead us onward as we follow Jesus Christ, our servant, Lord. Holy Spirit, you alone are the source of our healing and wholeness. Grant your power to those in need this day, those who find themselves alone or abandoned, hurt or homeless, and bring us all to a mind of mutual love and care. Especially we lift to you the concerns that we have on our hearts and name them in the quiet of this moment. blessed Trinity, we lift to you these, our cares, trusting that you hear us and that you will respond. For we pray it in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. Amen. Part of turning away from the world and to God is to get our priorities straight. And part of getting our priorities straight is to offer our very lives to God and to the work of his kingdom. And so let us dedicate our life and labors in this moment to the Lord.
I am the vine, and you are the branch.
God, you call us to dedicate our whole life to you. And so we give these gifts as a sign of our dedication, that we say yes to you, that we turn from the things of the world and turn towards your kingdom as you are bringing it to bear on earth. And so we pray, help us to use these gifts as good stewards, that they may be sanctified to your use, that they may be used for the building up of your kingdom, for the proclamation of your gospel, and ultimately for the glory of your name. For we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Calls us to a life of repentance, turning from the self-righteous and self-centered ways and narratives of the world and turning to him in whom we have life and freedom and peace. So as you go from this place, may you accept that call to live that life of repentance in him. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. This day, always, and forever. Amen.